got a question for you. You ready? Why do some preachers tend to accentuate the negative? Why is the negative just as important as the positive? Well, grab a chair and turn up your hair and age. I got some news for you. The title of my message is The Fear That Saves. The Fear That Saves. You know, it was the negative that brought sin into the world in the first place. Adam and Eve, right? When the devil said to Eve in Genesis 3, "Yea, hath God said?" He was tempting her with the negative, right? It was the negative that has already sent millions of precious souls to a fiery hell where eternity waits. How much more negative can you be than that? Right? That's the bottom of the pit, isn't it? Whoa! It was the negative that the finger of Almighty God etched upon the tablets of stone that Moses received at Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness or have any other god before thee. Look it up. It was the negative that led thousands, nay, millions of souls throughout history to an untimely death. It was the negative that saw our blessed Savior whipped and scourged and spat upon and left dying on an old rugged cross. It was the negative that led to the demise of millions of God's elect in the crematoriums of Belsen, Buchenwald, and Auschwitz, to name but a few concentration camps during Hitler's reign in Germany. And it was the negative that caused God the Father to ask His only begotten Son to suffer and die on that cruel cross at Calvary to justify the vileness of humanity. It was the negative that stirred the hearts and minds of the would-be children of God to repent and to turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know what? It's still because of the negative of today that hundreds of thousands of conscientious workers for God are diligently preaching and spreading the positive message of salvation. You see, without the negative, there'd be no need for the positive. It's the negative that accentuates the positive. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Was he being negative and unloving? Jesus allowed his enemies, whom he could have destroyed with but a word, to spit upon him and rip his beard out. Was he allowing his enemies to be negative? Oh, yes. But why? Why? Well, so that he might finish his sacrificial work for his Father on our behalf. On our behalf. Today, the pulpits of our land are filled with apologetics that speak only the positives of our faith. Why is that? The once great voices of God have been silenced for the most part for fear of retribution and cowardice and unbelief. Oh, what a battle we have going here between the negative and the positive. Why? Why is it that today's preachers do not preach the whole truth of God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word? Well, they prefer friendship over fellowship. When the chips are down, when the die has been cast, and the smoke of uncertainty has cleared away, it's the church pastor, along with his muzzled mafia, that secretly bend the elbow of compromise in the back room and consider enlarging the church coffers. Having been a church trustee, a church janitor, a church teller, and a church school supervisor during the small church days of my growing up, well, I tend to believe that a church which struggles financially is a church closer to God. That may sound strange, but I do believe that. I tend to believe that a church that neglects to preach vehemently on the subject of hell is not preaching the whole counsel of God. No. If you're afraid that the subject of hell will jeopardize your congregation and send them away, then you are allowing the devil's warfare to hinder the church's welfare. That's what you're doing. No wonder hundreds of churches close shop every month in the good old North American continent on it. Oh, yes. Dropping like flies, one might say. A true church of Jesus Christ will find more blessings by the wayside than by the payside. Did you get that? Number two, they don't have the whole truth of God's Word, many of these churches. They can't preach about something they don't have. If you don't have the preserved Word of the living God, then you are nothing but wind without direction. You can't preach the whole counsel of God because you don't have the whole counsel of God. Do you? No. What book is your Bible? One that is chosen of God or one that is chosen of man? The true Word of God, and I'm speaking of the 1611 authorized King James Bible, the true Word of God, it's up to the church to provide. It must never need to be bought by new converts. No, it's there for the offering. Now you might say, well, we can't afford all these Bibles. We've got all these people coming in. Well, if you've got all these people coming in, then you can't afford it. Yeah. I mean, you can't feed them without the proper nourishment. They will not survive. It's up to the church to provide such. You can't preach them something they don't understand and then send them home with nothing cupped in their hand? No. Add to this first impressions. First impressions are important. You've heard it said, the first impression is the best impression. You hear that, Pastor? Oh, yes. So make it good. Shake the hand of a stranger. Speak his name. Take an interest. Listen to him. Show you care. Show you care. Thirdly, you weren't called. You weren't called. You may have wanted to be called. You may have thought you were called to preach. You may have heard someone say, oh, you should be a preacher. But you really have no business behind the pulpit of God. And don't think that just because you went to seminary or attended one of them fancy colleges or even graduated with honors that you were called of God. No way, Jose. You see, God doesn't want the educated. He wants the dedicated. Now, I'm sure you've all heard that at one time or other. The one thing I believe very strongly, when the one who is called mounts the pulpit of God, he does so with the indwelling Holy Spirit. He does not need the guiding hand of man. He has prepared his message before time. He's ready for the Spirit to use him. He is called of God, and he desireth a good work. Many have tried and many have realized that without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. Nothing to draw sinners to Christ. To go out there and witness to people about coming to the Lord and not have the Lord in you, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time because you will not, your heart will not be right with God. You see, the preacher is not the teacher. Anyone that is truly saved can teach, but only the called can preach. Only the called. Does your church have the whole counsel of God's Word? Does it? I hope so. I pray so. Is your preacher truly called? Are you scared after death? Are you? Whew. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? The body grows old and dies. The soul never dies, but it does take flight. It takes flight to be forever with God in heaven or with, what's that guy's name down below? Satan, right? Mm-hmm. Tell me, do you fear the darkness? Do you fear the body's devices? Do you fear what people think or say or do to you? Do you fear false teachers, the ones of today especially? Do you fear for other people's needs? Then turn your fear into the only fear that really counts, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. All other fear, well, all other fear is a sin. For it undermines the love and the power of Him who has saved you. For the faithful Christian, well, you really have nothing to fear. Not even fear itself. But godly fear bringeth forth wisdom. Wisdom. Oh yes, wisdom. How important wisdom is. Definitely indeed. Fear Genesis to Revelation. Fear Genesis to Revelation. The whole Word of God. For this is the Word of God. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham to fear not, for I am thy shield. Well, there's fear instilled in you right there. If God is not your shield, then you have something to fear about. But he says to Moses, or to Abraham, fear not, for I am thy shield. In Exodus, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses said that, didn't he? When he put his hands up to God, who would open the Red Sea. Oh, yeah. In Exodus, fear not. See the salvation of the Lord. In Numbers, fear not the people of the land. In Deuteronomy, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. In Joshua, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. In 1 Samuel, fear the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, fear before him all the earth. In Ezra 3, fear was upon them. In Nehemiah, walk in the fear of our Lord. In Job, the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. wisdom in Psalm, let all the earth fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. In Jeremiah, let us now fear the Lord our God. In Acts, great fear cometh upon the church. Ooh. And in Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They challenge God, really. In Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and what? And trembling. And trembling. In 2 Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. In Hebrews, Noah, being moved with fear, prepared what? An ark. Out in the wilderness, an ark. Boy, it would take some faith there, wouldn't it? To build a mighty ship out in the middle of no man's land, virtually, because God said so. That's faith. That's faith. And that's what Noah did. He prepared the ark. In 1 Peter, fear God. In 1 John, perfect love casteth out fear. And in Revelation, fear God. Fear God. Fear, feared, feareth, fearest, fearful, fearfully, fearfulness, fearing, fears. Take your pick. Fear. Fear. The Word of God covers them all. In Psalm 139, verse 14, we read, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are not to fear that which can kill the body. Fear that which can kill the soul. All right? Fear is mentioned in the Bible 111 times. And God wrote the Bible. So God knew what He was saying. He knew what He was talking about. He knew what the message had to be. Are you scared half to death? Well, I said that to a guy one day. Well, it's better than being scared completely to death. Well, he had a point there, all right. Are you scared half to death? Well, don't be. God is still in control. If you but trust Him, if you yet believe in Him, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what took place at Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. Are you saved? Huh? Are you? Are you worried? Are you afraid? Are you scared? Oh, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He can take all your fear and worries away. If you're not sure, make today your day of salvation. The day when you repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is your day of salvation. If you are saved and still afraid, come to Jesus now. He's waiting to give you stillness and comfort, for He is the God of all comfort. He is the fearless God who casteth out fear. I remember many years ago, I was, when I had, after I had received Christ as my Savior, I had lost a rather high-paying job, eloquent job, you might say, and I did it because I felt, I sensed the leading of God in my life. People had told me, I had been a Catholic for many years before, so I had heard about Christ and the cross. But something wasn't quite right. I had a difficult time absorbing what I was hearing from a priest when I was hearing other things outside of the church that did not apply to what was going on inside and what was being told to the congregation. But you know what? Salvation is an individual thing, if I may say that. It's not where you get a whole group together and they all say, yes, I repent and believe. No. It's an individual thing. It's where you, as a soul sinner, decide to give your life over to Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's easy. Anybody can do that. You know, right. You're right. Anybody can do that. If they will do that. Anybody can mouth the words. Well, sure, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sure. I believe that he's God incarnate. Yeah, I believe all that. I believe he went to the cross and suffered and bled and died and all that. Sure. So why shouldn't I go to heaven? Now get out of my face. Now get out of my face, huh? In other words, leave me alone. I got a life to live. But I believe in the same thing you believe in. So you let me live my life and I'll let you live your life. Something's wrong there. Don't you think? No. Oh, yeah. You see, if there's no change in your life, then there's something desperately amiss. You've missed the mark. You thought you were saved because someone told you all you got to do is say this little quickie prayer and you're on your way to glory. Just say this little quickie prayer. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe that, you know, that he rose again from the dead. I believe all that stuff. Now, just leave me alone, okay? Really? And then the next time you see the person, they're either hooping and hollering, not about Christ, but about maybe some movie star or some singer or rock singer. Or, you know, you ever hear of anybody getting the vaccination that didn't take and they had to go take it again? Well, salvation will always take. There's no need to go back again if it's real. But if it is real, you will have a change of heart. You will think differently. You will act differently. And you will have a deep-seated desire in your heart to tell others about your blessed Savior. Is that the way it is or was with you? And is it even today? Is it? I pray so. You know, I've witnessed to a lot of people over the years, and you know, I've seen them come to church, and it just, if you talk to them, they just, it just seems to come out of their pores that they're saved. They just exude what Jesus is all about, and you get all excited about it. You just can't stop talking about him. I've seen that happen. It's happened to me, and more than once. And you see them, they come to church regularly, and then suddenly you don't see them anymore. They don't come to church anymore. Why? Well, the bottom line is because they never really are saved at all. They never, never, pardon my expression, they never grabbed at the brass ring. They reached for God. They reached for the salvation that was there for them, but they never absorbed it into their heart, into their lives. So it lasted a little while, and then it vanished because it never, never took effect. If you're sincere, you see, God looks upon the heart. Right? The Bible says so. He looks upon the heart. And you see, even though the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, God can discern it. He knows if you're speaking the truth, if you're sincere. He knows. You can't fool God. You can fool your friends. You can even fool your lawyer or attorney for a while. But you cannot fool God. Don't ever think for a second that you can. I want to tell you, and I can't say this enough, you see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, think about that for a second. Would you give your only Son to save some derelict lying in a ditch holding a bottle of booze, or an empty bottle of booze, if there is such a thing, in his hand? Would you? Well, Jesus did. You see, He gave His life for all the world. All the world. Not just for some. Not just for a few. No. For all the world. And that's the difference. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I want to thank you for listening. Let me say a quick prayer and then I'll let you be. Oh God, great God that Thou art, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sinful ways. Please help me to do better. Strengthen me and heal me from all my fears and anxieties. And draw me closer to Thy precious bleeding side. Have mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. My friends, the fear that saves is no fear at all, but a blessing from Almighty God. A blessing from Almighty God. I want to thank you for listening. God love you. God bless you. And we'll be talking to you again real soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.